And they happen to be in Romans chapter 11. And I just about couldn't sit there and listen to all that because it was so messed up and confused. So much illogical nonsense. And it's like, well, yeah, you took me to the right chapter. You can tell a lot about a preacher by what he does with Romans chapter 11. So let's move into Romans chapter 11 and not forget all that we've learned thus far, because it's still the same message. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Okay, we've already answered this question once in chapter 9. Paul says, it's not as though the word of God had taken an effect. In other words, not as though the promise of God has failed. God has not failed in his promise to Abraham. And he said in chapter 9, verse 6, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now here he says, hath God cast away his people? Or has the promise of God been cast away and none effect? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God's promise to Abraham concerning his seed did not automatically include every child born, but a remnant who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Romans chapter 9 deals with that, and Romans 9 draws a parallel. Paul illustrates in Romans 9 that God never intended all of Abraham's seed in his promise to Abraham. How did he prove that in Romans chapter 9? Because he said, he drew a parallel. He said, they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither are they all of children just because they're the seed of Abraham. Okay? How did he say that? He said it better. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Okay, same thing. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, he's drawing a parallel. That even with the choosing of the caretakers of God's program, God eliminated Ishmael, he eliminated Esau, he eliminated all of Keturah's children as well. And then he goes on to show that God never intended all Abraham's seed in his promise to Abraham, and that can be seen in the promise concerning national Israel. So much more can it be seen in the promise to the remnant, okay? And that's a parallel. So all this proves that in regards to Abraham's seed, just like everybody else, they had to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was not indebted to them. In Romans chapter 4, if you remember, it says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. It's important to understand, Paul is arguing the point. Is God indebted to everyone who is Abraham's physical seed, who is circumcised, and who is a practicing Jew? Now, these things came in stages. At first, Abraham's seed. Then Abraham's seed that was circumcised. Then Abraham's seed that was circumcised and practicing Moses' law. Okay? Now, is God indebted to these people for the promise he made to Abraham? Because they're his seed, because they got circumcised, and because they're a practicing Jew. Well, what if they're wicked? But they are the seed of Abraham, they are circumcised, and they're a practicing Jew. Do you know Herod was a practicing Jew? Caiaphas, Annas, all those guys, practicing Jews. They were wicked. Okay? So, is God indebted to them? No. They wanted to think so. John the Baptist said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. In the same way, think not to say within yourselves, we are the circumcised. Think not to say within yourselves, we're practicing Judaism. God owes you nothing on that account if you're wicked. Okay? Now, grace has to do with God using His own discretion to choose those. The election of grace means the choosing of those who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The same way He chose Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was part of the election or choosing of grace. Okay? Because he found grace. Now, God's promise is either based on works. Basically, if you did these, if you were in this category, he owed it to you. But if it's left to God's discretion, then God chooses those who had the faith of Abraham, those who have the circumcised heart and those who were Jews on the inside, like Romans 2 says. Not outwardly Jews, but inwardly Jews. So, those are the two arguing factors here. Did God fail? Now, if this is true, then God failed in His promise when He cast Israel nationally out. He failed in His promise. If this is true, then there has always been a debt where God owed salvation and God owed a special privileged position to everyone who was Abraham's seed. And everyone who then was circumcised and a practicing Jew, for sure. We're going to see by the illustrations Paul uses here that this has never been the case.
Right.
Okay? This has always been the case. Listen as he goes along. Hath God cast away His people which He foreknew? What ye not? Or verse 2. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. The ones He chose. Okay? The ones He envisioned. Foreknew, the people that God envisioned. Did God envision a special people and then cast them away? Well, if this were the promise, then yes, He did. If this were the promise, no, He didn't. There's a big difference there. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew, or that He envisioned the elect, the bride of Christ. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel? Okay. They were Abraham's seed, they were circumcised, they were practicing Jews. Alright? Against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. What's the point? God was not indebted to all Abraham's seed, but has always shown mercy to those who found grace in His sight. By humbly obeying Him. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. That's what God said. And this is the point. He says, so it is now with God rejecting national Israel, who crucified His Son, and working with the remnant who have found grace in His sight. God's gracious choice to have mercy on the faithful remnant is just and loving. Okay, the Calvinistic false piety leads to a illogical foolishness where God is predestinating people to heaven and predestinating people to hell. They don't like that, but it's true. It's all there is to it. Now notice that the mercy that God shows these people is not the cause of their faithfulness. It's the response to their faithfulness.
Right.
See, the Calvinist makes grace the cause of that they didn't bow the knee to Baal. Okay? God having mercy on them is not what caused them not to bow the knee. It was the response to them not bowing the knee. He didn't say, I'm going to make 7,000 who will not bow the knee and I'm going to kick out all the rest. That's respect to persons. That's not just. No, it's a response to their faithfulness. Verse 5. Even so, even in this same way, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant who have found grace in God's sight, just like Noah, just like the men who did not bow the knee to Baal. Even so, in this same way. If you look at Noah and what the Bible says about Noah, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Grace did not cause that. It was a response to that. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for I have seen right. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Hebrews 11:7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, or the justification by faith. Okay, he was justified by faith. He's an illustration of justification by faith. So, his case perfectly fits in what we're talking about, used by the same apostle to illustrate the same thing. Justification by grace and faith as opposed to works and debt. Okay? If you're justified by works, it means God owes you something. He's indebted. God is indebted to no man. God has always chosen those who found grace in His sight. Okay, verse 6. And if by grace, by justification, by faith, God's appropriate mercy, then it is no more of works or God's indebtedness. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What's the point? The fact that God maintained a remnant, okay, he's springboarding off of what he said about Elias and the 7,000 men who'd not bowed the knee to Baal, okay? The point is that God maintained a remnant even when full obedience to Moses' law was not possible and most of the nation was worshiping Baal. That proves that God's justification was not due to the perfect works of Moses' law, the blood of bulls and goats, was not due to perfect performance, sinless record, was not God's obligation to all of Abraham's seed, okay, because most of them were worshiping Baal, but it proves that God's justification was left to God's discretion based on whose heart was right with Him. It was God's promise to the spiritual children of Abraham, not the carnal. And that one incident proves it. Okay, you can prove that same thing with looking at any situation where they're saved by grace through faith. Anywhere where God is working in a remnant, but most of Israel is reprobate, which happens numerous times in history, you can prove that God was not obligated to the reprobates just because they did these things. Okay? God promised to Abraham's seed meant the faith of Abraham, the circumcision of the heart. And when he gave the law, he wanted him practicing it from the heart. Okay? It was the heart that God was looking at. Now they could not disobey and still have a right heart with God. They had to obey. So this is not dealing with the necessity of obedience versus the non-necessity of obedience. This is dealing with God's indebtedness to those who are outward conformity or God's grace and discretion based on their heart. Okay. Again, let me read Romans 4 to you. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Okay? So that any time you see salvation by works, the word debt needs to be right there. Because that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about me obeying God thinking it affects my salvation. It does affect my salvation. Okay? But it doesn't make it a debt that He owes me. He's never indebted to me. I am indebted to find grace in His sight. And then it's according to His discretion whether I'm saved or not. He's not indebted. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 13. Listen, for the promise that Abraham should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the justification of faith. Okay? For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Okay, God's promise was to reward faith. And it was according to His discretion. That was His promise. If this makes you eligible for the inheritance, then the promise is of none effect. And watch this. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So this, the law, if you're looking to the law for justification, you're going to get condemnation. The law cannot give you life after trespass. We talked about that last week. Now listen, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Grace and the word favor, always put them together. Okay? It's by faith so that it is to those who find favor with God. How do you find favor with God? Without faith it is impossible to please God. Okay? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's how you find favor before God. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The word grace and the word favor are not separable. Okay? They are inseparable. Now, it says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Don't forget that statement. All the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's including Gentiles in that statement. Okay? So we're going to get to that in a minute. Okay. Now, I said grace and works do not refer to the necessity or non-necessity of obedience. It is the difference between God being indebted to save all Abraham's seed or God's freedom to save those who exercise a humble, striving faith like Abraham. Now, if the latter be the case, then God is free to graft believing Gentiles into Abraham's seed and make them heirs of the promise. That's what Israel had a real problem with. They were becoming heirs of the promise, and they weren't the seed of Abraham. But if they had the faith of Abraham, that was more important than the natural seed of Abraham. And if that's what the promise was based on, then grafting in Gentiles was fulfilling the promise of God. Okay, and this is the point Paul is arguing. Verse 7, what then? Israel, national Israel, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election, the remnant, the believing Jew and Gentile, hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. Okay? Oh, that sounds real Calvinistic. No, it's not at all. The question is, when? When did the election obtain it? Is it they obtained it the same time they became the elect? It's when they exercised faith in God's message, repented, and believed. That's when they obtained it. Well, when were the rest blinded? At the same time. They were blinded when they rejected God's light, hardened their heart, crucified His Son. Okay? Unto this day. Well, it's AD 58. And so at that time, that was the case. Now listen. I'm going to read some other scriptures that clarify what I just stated here. Okay? John 9:39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." So when did these people become blind? When they rejected the light. When they rejected Christ. John 3:17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So because they had evil deeds, they ran from the light. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." They are worked out in seeking God. 2 Corinthians 3:14, Paul says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day," well, around the same time, "remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament." Okay, so is this predestination? It says, which veil is done away in Christ? Okay, their misunderstanding could have been done away had they accepted Christ. Verse 15, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." So blindness comes because you reject Christ. Blindness is taken away when you accept Christ. Right. Nothing about predestination.
That's right.
We know that God wanted them to understand. Deuteronomy 5:29, he says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." It wasn't God's choice that they were blinded. It was their choice. Wisdom and understanding are the gift of God to those who appreciate and reverence the light He gives.
Yes.
He gives light. When you appreciate it in reverence, you get more. If you don't, it's taken away. Okay? Ezekiel 12:1. "The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house." Okay, nothing to do with predestination. Isaiah 29:9-16 says, "Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry." Now, the reason I'm reading this is because Paul said they are blinded according as it is written.
Right.
Did you see that?
Yep.
Okay, they are blinded according as it is written. So we're going to see what's written. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. Oh, is this predestination or is this retributive judgment? Let's read. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord saith, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? And then in the next chapter, verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, he says. Okay? So they're blinded according as it is written. Matthew 13, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, talking to his disciples. But to them, Israel, out there who are listening, it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Any closed eyes today? You dull of hearing? When you're dull of hearing, you close your eyes. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Acts 28:23, Paul is talking to Israelites. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Okay? This is the issue Paul is discussing. Alright? Chapter 11, verse 9. Here's another illustration. Isaiah's prophecy and what he said there was one. Here's another. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Now, this was a curse placed on those who rejected the Messiah by David prophetically. Okay, turn to Psalm 69. This is an illustration of God's methods. They are blinded according as it is written. Alright? Not according to predestination, but according to the fact that their ears became dull of hearing, their eyes they closed, their heart waxed gross. They were not interested in what God was interested in. They were pursuing other things. They had other things to do. They were not tuned in to God's Word, hungry for truth, hungry for light, and therefore they missed out. Now listen to what, beginning in verse 20 of Psalm 69. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comfort, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Who's that talking about? Okay. Let their table, who? National Israel, who treated God's Son this way. National Israel, unbelieving Israel, who rejected the Messiah and crucified him. Let their table become a snare. What does that mean? That which should have been for their meal, let it become a trap. That which should have been for their provision, their salvation, let it become a trap. Okay? Jesus became a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, right? Let's read it. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. This is the curse upon those who rejected the Messiah. All right? That's why Paul is quoting it. They are blinded according as it is written. When were they blinded? When they rejected Christ. Verse 26. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and listen to this, and let them not come into thy righteousness, into thy justification program. Let them not come into justification by faith. Okay? So Romans 9, where it says, what do we say? Israel hath not obtained it, but the election hath obtained it. Okay, the reason they didn't obtain it is because a curse was placed on them if they rejected the Messiah. Therefore, they were blinded. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. We're going to read about that. The unbelieving branches were cut off. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. Verse 32. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion. Well, I thought this curse was upon Zion. Okay? They are not all Israel, which are of Israel, right? So the curse is upon unbelieving Israel. The blessing is upon the humble. Those who seek God. God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. So, the provision was made a stumbling block. Well, look at the parable of the great supper that Jesus gave. God created a big supper and invited them, but they rejected it. They spurned it. So what happened? He said, they will not eat of my supper. And in one situation, he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city because they rejected the invitation. They will not come into thy righteousness. John 9:33, about that blind man, he said, if this man were not of God, talking about Jesus, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Remember that story? Thou wast altogether born in sins? And dost thou teach us? What are they saying? We're not born in sins. We're the children of Abraham. God owes it to us. God owes a declaration of righteousness. God owes justification to us because we're in this category. They believed it. But that God's provision, which was in this category, became a snare because they were too proud to receive it. And in that same chapter, after they cast him out, is where Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. He knew that the table would be made a snare. Okay? Chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, has national Israel stumbled for the purpose that they should fall? As an end? Is God just wanting to destroy them? And, you know, when you realize the curse was upon them for rejecting their Messiah, who would blame God if he did? If they did stumble for the end that they might fall. But, he says, God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. What mercy. God told them that you have provoked me to jealousy by your idolatry. I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by those who are no people, another nation, a foolish nation, okay? That was in the prophecy. Here again, Paul is saying, God rejected, he took away their special privileged position and gave it to the church. But it wasn't as just simply to damn them. He was trying to provoke them to reconsider their ways and bring them to repentance. And through this, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. Now, we're dealing here, obviously, with free will. If God is trying to provoke Israel to jealousy, that is absolute dishonesty, deceit, and a lie if He predestinated it this way. He didn't predestine it this way. Okay? We're not dealing with predestination. We're dealing with God laboring to provoke men and women to think and to consider their ways so that they repent and be saved. There is a law, and there are judgments set for breaking that law. God is a just judge with no respect of persons. But between now and your judgment, God is working for your repentance. If you press on in your foolishness and disregard the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your heart, the judgment will come with full force. Just look at AD 70. But for 40 years after they rejected Christ, they had chance to repent. They saw the apostles with power, healing power, miracle-working power, to provoke them to jealousy, to see God is working here, and He's not. We don't have, our rabbis don't have that. They had 40 years. But when judgment came, it came with full force. Chapter 11, verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world in the sense that salvation is now open to the Gentiles in a way that it never was before, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation, or provoke them to copy me, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. He's still working to save Israel. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what should the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Paul wants the Gentiles to not despise the Jews, but to have a burden for them. Okay? If this blessing on the Gentiles came from their judgment, how wonderful would it be if they repented and we all served God together? Verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Okay, the first fruit means a tithe. If you have a lump of bread and you give a tithe of the tenth, you consecrate that to God, it's symbolic that it's all consecrated to God. Okay? And if the root be holy, if the root is consecrated to God, then so are the branches. Okay, this is the picture he's going to draw. Okay, his probably looks a lot better than mine. But we've got the root of God's, the Israel of God. Then we have the vine, the Israel of God. Okay? God's program, God's church, God's elect. Those who have been in this category. Okay? Now, when Jesus came, there was a judgment. He said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. Because they were walking in the light, they thought they were okay. Nationally. All right? But when Jesus came and drew the line straighter and darker, and they chose one side or the other, then their judgment was secured. Now, he says here, if the root is special to God, which the root in this picture that Paul is going to draw are the fathers, the patriarchs, okay, the men of faith in days of old that produced Israel the vine. All right? That's the picture he's going to draw. He says here, if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off at that time when they rejected Christ, okay? So some of these branches were broken off there because they rejected Christ. And thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them. These blue branches here that are grafted in, picturing the Gentiles. Okay. You were grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. You've been grafted into the Israel of God. Okay? You've been grafted into something that wasn't really yours, because it was promised to Abraham. Now, before this, by becoming a Jew, becoming circumcised, and coming into this category, okay, a Gentile could then partake of this. But now, because national Israel, the caretakers, have misused their position and rejected their Messiah, that caretaker position has been removed. That means Gentiles, all the sons of Esau, Ishmael, Keturah, and all the nations have access to God's program. They don't have to come via the caretakers, Judaism and Israel. They can come right into God's program by being grafted right into it. Just like the Jews have access to salvation, they have access to salvation. Okay? Now, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. In other words, don't boast against these branches out here on the ground that got cut off. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You're not providing life to the root. The root's providing life to you. Okay? Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Not predestination, faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, those who are naturally the seed of Abraham, those who were circumcised and practicing Jews, okay? That wasn't the criteria, but if God spared not those who naturally should have been in this category, the caretakers should have been the ones embracing the faith. All right, that was the most natural thing. And they were the natural descendants of Abraham. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. You listening? If the original remnant of believers is consecrated to God, then the whole nation stemming from them is consecrated to God. All of Israel was consecrated to God. And if some of them are cut off because they did not find favor in God's sight, and they did not have this be in this category, and you're grafted in based upon you being in this category, even though you're not in this category, all right? Don't get high-minded. You were grafted into their covenant. They weren't grafted into yours, Gentile. Okay, the new covenant was with Israel, not with Gentiles. You did not produce any blessing for the Jewish people, but the opposite. Salvation is Christ accepting you on His conditions, not you accepting Him.
That's right.
Okay, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Consider a king over a great kingdom. And the king's son was banished for disobedience and pride. And you, a slave boy, the king had mercy on you, and you were adopted in his place to provoke him to jealousy, to humble him and to rebuke him. Okay? So you are in a very big position, but it's not, I mean, consider the fact that you're not the king's blood son. You were a slave boy. You are grafted in and adopted to provoke that son to jealousy, trying to win that son. Now, be not high-minded, but fear. The king who didn't spare his own son, will he spare you? Okay? The God who didn't spare the natural seed of Abraham, would he spare a Gentile that's grafted in if that Gentile exhibits the same pride and unbelief? Absolutely not. If he cut off the natural branches, he's going to cut off the wild branch grafted in as well.
Right.
Now, I want you to consider, we all would like to think that, well, yeah, that makes sense, those bad Jews. You know, God cut them off. God's no respecter of persons. Have you stopped to think about the distance between where you are and where God wants you to be? How much distance is there? And is it okay? Are you content with that? Are you secure with that? The distance between where you are and where God wants you to be. What about the distance between where you are and where your parents desire you to be? Or the distance where you are and where the pastor desires you to be. And what would happen if the preacher knew everything you did? You sneak around like those people we read about in Isaiah. Who, you know, nobody sees me. God knows what you do on your phone or your Facebook or your computer or whatever. Are you sincerely seeking to produce the fruit that God desires? Or do you assume that you're just fine? Assuming you're just fine is exactly why these branches are laying around drying up. Because they assumed they were just fine. And they thought they could prove it by the Word of God. Because God made promise to Abraham's seed. I'm Abraham's seed. God made promise to the circumcised. I'm circumcised. God made promise to practicing Jews. I'm a practicing Jew. But they missed the spirit of the promise. And that was, God wanted them to have the faith of Abraham. God wanted them to have a circumcised heart. And God wanted His law in their hearts. Okay? And so they missed the spirit of the promise. And they assumed that they were fine. And therefore they rejected Jesus. Verse 22, Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. It doesn't say the goodness and badness. Okay? It's talking about the mercy and the strictness. The goodness, the grace, the mercy, the kindness, but the justness. The severity of God on them which fell severity. God was willing to cut them off. God is willing to send people to hell. Okay? Don't forget that. God is willing to send people to hell in this congregation with your last name. I mean, you understand that, don't you? Behold, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee, goodness, if you have perfect performance. No, it doesn't say that, does it? If you're a child of Abraham. No, it doesn't say that. If you continue in His goodness. God is so gracious. But you've got to continue in His goodness. You've got to remain in His favor. In His grace. Alright? Otherwise, thou also should be cut off. The goodness of God is that if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God never asks what you cannot give. If you are willing. God never demands what you cannot produce. He only asks what you can produce when you are willing. God is working to save you, to improve you, to love you, to bless you, to perfect you. God will provide all the wisdom, the power, and the victory if you're willing to humble yourself. If thou continue in His goodness. But behold the severity. Be not high-minded, but fear. Be not high. In other words, don't assume. High-minded means presumption. Assuming, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. 1 Peter 1:17 says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Sober reverence. Sober fear. Okay, let's go on. Because they rejected Christ, the Jews came under the curse. The ones who rejected and was unbelieving, they were cut off. The believing Gentiles, not affected or infected with that same pride, were grafted into the vine of God's elect. They felt privileged. They appreciated it. The Jews had come to a place where many of them did not appreciate it. They did not see it as a privilege. They thought it was owed to them. They were mad if God didn't do things their way because they thought He owed them something. You know, it's easy if you're raised in a Christian home with Christian teaching, a better home life, to somehow feel that you are intrinsically better than the little children running around Brookfield, or the young people walking around with their head shaved, look like a bunch of goons. But in reality, it's not that you're intrinsically better, it's that you've had more privileges than they've had. You've had a better environment, better teaching, and so the Bible says, don't be high-minded. Don't think that God owes you something over them. God's already given you something over them.
Amen.
It's why you're where you're at.
That's right.
He says here, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. It's not a personal issue. It's a matter of principle. God is a just judge, and there's no respect to persons. Verse 24, for if thou, Gentile, wert cut out of an olive tree which is wild by nature, the blue branches, okay, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? They were the elect. Get this. It pertained to them. When they rejected Christ, they lost their position as the elect. They were cut off. Gentiles who were not the elect were grafted in, became part of the election of grace. All right? Paul proves that the basis of God's grace has always been this. So grafting in a believing Gentile who has this does not alter God's promise. All right? That's the big argument. Now, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? If they start believing, if they repent, it's more natural for them to be grafted in than for you. Okay, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, in part, is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. You remember that Abraham was promised to be a father of many nations? God knew what he was talking about. How did Abraham become a father of many nations? Well, Keturah's sons, Ishmael, Esau. No, there was more to it than that. Okay? The mystery is that God is working with the Jewish nation to provoke the Gentiles to jealousy to come to God. He wanted to bless Israel and make them all want Israel's God. They blew it. They rejected it. So God turned and opened up His workings with believing Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy, so that they would see God's blessing upon the church and they would want to find God's blessing. Okay? And so, in doing this, God is working to save all people in this category. And so all Israel shall be saved does not mean that all unbelieving Jews are going to eventually be saved. It doesn't mean that. Okay? It does not mean that God will eventually make all Jews believe. It doesn't mean that. It does not mean that unbelieving Jews that died in unbelief will go to heaven. It means that God is working to save all who exercise the faith of Abraham, the father of many nations. So, listen to what Paul says in other places. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Okay? Paul's reasoning. Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, Moses' law, but to that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all believers. Okay? As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. So all the seed and all Israel are synonymous in Paul's wording. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Okay, he separates the believing and the unbelieving. And then chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. Now, Philippians 3:3, Paul says, for we, the church, are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. In Galatians 3:29, he says, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And listen, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy on them and upon the Israel of God. And he's saying this to a Gentile church, including Gentiles. Okay? So, when he says, so all Israel shall be saved, he's saying that God is working to save all the remnant who will believe, including Gentiles. And so now basically, evangelism is equally between Jew and Gentile. It's not, God is not specifically working to invite the Jews. He's not specifically working to invite Gentiles. He's inviting all of them. And we're going to see that in his wording here. 28. As concerning the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sakes, the Christians' sakes, because they're persecuting them. But as touching the election, as touching the whole process of God, the Israel of God, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. We here, do you realize most Orthodox Jews would be glad to see your head roll? They don't like Christians. They don't appreciate you. We appreciate them for the Father's sakes. We appreciate them for the root. But if they are still unbelieving branches, they don't appreciate you. They are enemies. But for the gospel's, you know, touching the election, they are beloved. Verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Which means, because God does not repent of His promises, because God has kept His promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, you now can be saved and enter into the spiritual heritage by following the faith of the fathers. Okay? Verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, but have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy, and will continue to be called along with you. So now God is saying, evangelism is open to all the world equally. So, evangelism is open to the Gentiles because the Jews rejected their Messiah. But, as God had mercy on you because of their unbelief, so God is going to have mercy on them because He had mercy on your unbelief. He's going to have mercy on their unbelief. So now, all men are equally called to Christ. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that He might have mercy upon all. So now God is calling all those who find grace in His sight, have the faith of Abraham, circumcised heart, the law in their heart. Anybody who fits in this category has equal access to the salvation plan of God. And they become the Israel of God. This is God's Spirit striving with free moral agents. Okay? There's no predestination. There's no irresistible grace. That's a bunch of nonsense.
Amen.
Both groups can equally be saved through the gracious plan of justification by faith. And that's what Paul has been building to this whole time. He's explaining to the Jews. They say, hey, you know, we're Abraham's seed, we're circumcised. What's the deal with letting in Gentiles? How can Gentiles be grafted in without becoming circumcised and practicing Judaism? And they're not even the Abraham's seed. How can that be the continuation of God's promise? And Paul has labored to show that God's promise was based on Abraham before he was circumcised, before he was a practicing Jew, and before he wasn't even the seed of Abraham. Okay? He was Abraham. So, Abraham's faith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now that's what the circumcision was supposed to symbolize, that righteousness of faith. So a Gentile who has the faith of Abraham, the circumcision in the heart, and God's law in their hearts, is meeting the requirement. That's how Abraham got saved. And so Paul is showing that's been the criteria all along. And because Israel thought it was over here, they stumbled. And they rejected Christ. Now let's read the rest of the chapter there. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, what he's saying, isn't this an incredible working of God to save mankind? You know, it's almost like trying to herd cattle. When you're trying to get cattle to move, someone who's experienced with cattle knows, this cow's moving this way. If I approach it this way, it's going to go faster that way. If I look away from it, if I don't look at it and walk on by it, and then I come back this way, I can get it to turn and go that way. When you're dealing with cattle and animals and so forth, you got to know what you're doing. chasing them up the road isn't going to get them to turn around. You've got to actually look away from them, like you're looking at something else, walk on by them, and then you can get them to turn around. Because they think, now if you looked at them the whole time, they get scared and run. You've got to know how to deal with these creatures. Well, God looks down at humanity. And He knows that if He chooses out Abraham and blesses him, makes promises to him, that everybody's going to be jealous and maybe drawn in to want to get in on this. But after being in it and raised in it, they take it for granted. Okay? So now, God is going to take the ones who really care and move them out and bring in Gentiles who really care, give them equal access, which is really going to stir these people up. But when God's blessing is here, He's hoping it'll wake them up and they will be provoked to jealousy to come seeking God, realizing that, oh, I thought I was fine, but I guess I'm not. God is trying to work with humanity to save them. And that's what Paul is saying. How incredible is God's maneuvering among people, trying to get us to get it. Trying to get us to understand. Trying to get us to tune in. And so that's what the whole program has been, in provoking the Jews to jealousy. But now the whole world has free access by faith and repentance to the stock. Okay, we can all become the Israel of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And the caretaker position of the Jews is gone, and that should provoke them. They should realize, oh, you know, we thought we were okay, but I guess we're not. Let's get over there and get in the boat. We're going to miss out. Some of them, it has worked. But God is content to have a remnant. God has not predestined a certain number of people who will believe. God is accepting those who do believe. He's drawing them in. He's shining His light. If you look at His light and you're drawn to it and it excites you and you appreciate it and you reverence what He's done and you say, this is wonderful, teach me more, and you're hungry, God says, great, come on, get in the boat, go with us. But if man, I got other things to do, you know, this doesn't sound like it's fun enough for me, and it's not exciting enough for me, and, you know, I've got my own things that I want to do, then God says, fine, go your way. Judgment day is coming, and I know who I'm going to save. God's going to save those who find grace in His sight, those who find favor in His sight. He's not going to save those who don't. So, that's what Paul has been arguing, and so, there's no, chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What an exclamation. It fits perfectly. I beseech you, based on what I've just explained to you in the last 10 chapters, 11 chapters, to get in, understand it, see it for what it is. Otherwise, you're going to be like Israel. Let's stand together. Any questions or comments before we go to prayer?
Practicing Jew today is very different than practicing Jew back then as well.
Right.
And so they odd because they really have nothing now. I mean, they don't have the works that they assumed were going to help them before.
They can't sacrifice in the temple. They don't have the Levitical priesthood.
And yet they've cut off Christianity, so they're a dead religion.
Right.
I wonder what inspires them to continue it.
They innovate. They adjust to their circumstances. Now God, you know, okay, if you talk to a rabbi and say, well, you can't offer sacrifices anymore. He'll say, Hosea said the calves of our lips. In other words, it's a sacrifice of praise now. Which, in reality, was proper for the days of the Messiah. Once Jesus made the sacrifice, now the sacrifice we offer is that of praise and adoration and service. But the Jew can't claim that because they rejected Christ. So they understand the Scripture enough to adjust to that, but not enough to accept Christ. And so, that's obsolete. God says, I don't want your praise. You know? Sad.
The definition of
grace being unmerited favor must come from the heretical doctrine of the security.
There's a big difference between unearned favor and eligible for favor. And unmerited has been defined both ways. If I merit favor, and I think that means I've earned it, okay, that's a false concept. But if I merit favor because I'm exercising faith and I'm eligible, then that's the right concept. So the word merit there is not specific enough. So the term unmerited favor is like, well, what are you saying? So salvation doesn't come... Okay, here's another one. Salvation comes to those who are worthy. What do you mean worthy? Does it mean that God owes it to them? Or does it mean that they are eligible because they've met conditions? Worthy means both. So you got to define the terms. Yes, you have to be worthy in the sense that you've got to be, yeah, the faith of Abraham, you've got to have a circumcised heart. Okay, then God considers you worthy of grace because He never gives grace inappropriately.
Right.
He only gives grace when He deems it proper, which means you have met qualifications. So, doing this doesn't make God indebted. You haven't earned the inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
It's left to His discretion. He's the one who decides whether you've really done this or not.
Right.
This one over here, Abraham, see, that's not left to God's discretion. That's genetic reality. This is not left to God's discretion. That's to happen to do with what happened at 8 days old. This is not left to God's discretion. This has to do with whether you are going through the motions. This is left to God's discretion.
Right.
And that's why He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'm not going to have mercy on this situation that demands mercy. No.
It's only been more recently that I began to understand what Paul is talking about, what he's referring to when he talks about the roots. Thou bearest not the roots, but the root thee. He's talking about the faith of Abraham, the Old Testament saints, you know, Hebrews chapter 11, and the people mentioned in there, God's working through that. And when you see that and you understand that, how pitiful the condition of churches today who reject the Old Testament. It's like you're cutting yourself off from the root.
Yeah.
You're not even part of the vine anymore.
I know. They don't cherish the root. What are they grafted into? Paul didn't say they're grafted into Jesus Christ. Okay, now this is Jesus Christ. This is his teaching, his law, but he said they're grafted into the root of which the unbelieving branches were broke off. God said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. He didn't say, I'm going to come make a new covenant with a particular church denomination or the Gentiles. That was never said.
Right.
And that's why he said, and I will write my law in their hearts. Well, he'd already given his law for the vine and the roots. Okay? He gave his law. He wanted it in their hearts. So those who didn't have it in their hearts were cut off. It's the same law.
But God grafted Gentiles into His remnant and continued on. But churches today want to say that it all started over.
I know. That's the problem. And the thing is, you'll read, Paul talks about the church in the wilderness. People say, what do you mean the church in the wilderness? When Paul uses the term church, he's talking about the remnant.
Mm-hmm.
Not just New Testament, but the remnant all the way through was God's congregation in
right.
Psalms. He talks about the congregation of the Lord. That's the church of the Lord. Okay, so it's not a New Testament concept only. It's important to understand all that in light of the whole picture. So.